Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ, and invite you to worship from the safety of your own home with us this morning. We have coming now our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie, give us a report on the jail work. How many of you baptized since you started that work?
Since 1998, with other churches also, we baptized over 18,000 men and women. This year we baptized 138 so far. And but we had 11 last Sunday. So y'all just keep us in prayer and continue to let us do what God wants us to do.
Eddie is self-supporting, and he's a tax man, and he does income taxes. So if you need your taxes done, I would highly advise you to call Eddie Frazier. What's that number, Eddie?
214-282-0518.
That's 214-282-0518. We'd encourage those in our radio audience. You can go on our website, look at our bulletin on there, and you can see his name on the back. Isn't it amazing that a man could be self-supporting and just do people's taxes and be a bookkeeper and things like that, and have a ministry that has taught and baptized 18,000 people in the last 18 years? Wonderful thing. 1,000 a year. Again, we want to encourage our radio audience, that those of you that are worshiping in the safety of your own homes, to continue to do that. In the first century, every church took it upon themselves to take the gospel to the whole wide world, and that's what we've done here at Main Street. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And look at verse 20 of that same 16th chapter of the book of Mark. "And they went forth and preached everywhere." What do you think everywhere means? Well, it means the whole wide world. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. To the church at Thessalonica, just a common, ordinary church. The church at Thessalonica, Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Boy, if that doesn't describe Main Street, I don't know what does. "And with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad." What do you think those words, "every place," means? Macedonia was all of Greece, and Achaia was the southern part of Italy and all the islands off the coast of East Greece and Turkey. All of that area, that one little church took the gospel and sent it out by missionaries, just as Paul is on his way to Zimbabwe in a month from now. He's going to be going to Zimbabwe. You take your life in your hands. He told me the other day, he was saying about going to Iran. And I told him, "Paul, don't go to Iran. They're taking Americans as hostages in Iran. Don't go to Iran. We need you. We don't need a hostage." But there are a lot of people in Iran right now this morning listening to this message. We're going to Iran. There are people in Iran that worship in their own church. They have to sing quietly, because if there was more than four, five, six of them, they'd be gathered a crowd. And so the Islamists would come and arrest them and put them in prison. And so you have to be careful in those countries. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, "Oh, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went," past tense verb, it's already happened, "went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Not since the first century have we had the opportunity that we have right here at Main Street today. We are broadcasting five times. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see the broadcasts that are going out from this place. Besides our regular AM, FM radio broadcast, we go out in three broadcasts to Radio Africa that goes out to all 21 English-speaking countries in Africa, and who only have a 21% literacy rate. Only 21% of the people in Africa can read. Now, the other 79% that can't read, their only hope of hearing the Word of God is to hear the spoken Word of God, to hear the preaching of the cross of Christ. And Radio Madagascar is starting this month, with Broadcast 4 going out to Southern Africa and all of South America and the Caribbean. Broadcast 5 going out to Northern Africa and Europe. Broadcast 6 going out to India, China, Russia, and all the Pacific. In Broadcast 7, we broadcast all of North America, Canada. A guy called me from Canada, and he had chickens in his living room. Chickens in his living room. He's so far back in the sticks. Broadcast 8 goes out to all of South America. I got a call from a Bible college from South America this past week, a Church of Christ Bible College. Broadcast 9 is WWCR that broadcasts over the North Pole from Nashville, Tennessee. They have an antenna that's bigger than 3 football fields that broadcasts over the North Pole and gets all of China, Russia, India, and the Pacific. Broadcast 10 and 11 goes out of Miami with the same kind of antenna that broadcasts over the North Pole and covers all of Russia, China, India, and the Pacific, all of Australia, New Zealand. Broadcast 12 leaves from WRMI in Miami and covers all of Europe, Africa, and gets even all the way over to India. Broadcast 13 covers all of North and South America, Africa, Europe, India, and half of Russia. And so this little church that had an offering last week of $750 has taken 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and gone to all the world. It's an amazing thing. Explain it to me. We've got less than $500 in the bank, and I don't know how we do it. I've been here for 22 years, and God just lays it upon the hearts of people to help. So if you're out there supporting Professor Smart and his brand new Cadillac and him going to Hawaii a lot, well, you might want to consider giving your money to some place that'll take and feed the poor and preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We're going to study this morning about Passion Week. It's in your bulletin also, all the things that take place in Passion Week. We're going to be studying this over the next month, and it's called Passion Week because it begins with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it accumulates with Christ's resurrection a week later. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to be studying the book of Mark, but we'll start in Isaiah 66. Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 B.C. to about 4 B.C., was not satisfied with the temple built by the prophet Ezra because it was the same size as Solomon's. So in order to feed his passion for grandeur and to immortalize his name, Herod rebuilt the temple, doubling its size. He added the monumental stoga, a grand hall, which is built in the style of a basilica, as you can see, with central naves and side aisles divided by 4 rows of 40 columns, each monolith capped with a Corinthian capital. Josephus, a Jewish historian, called the stoga more deserving of mention than any under the sun. The stoga was a place that you could just go and study and get in out of the rain, get in and out of the sun. It was a covered outdoor pavilion. Herod doubled the size of the outer courtyard and enclosed it with enormous limestone walls, some of the stones weighing over 80 tons. The entrances were a series of beautiful gates adorned with magnificent stairways and bridges. The disciples of Jesus were in awe of the temple and its buildings and their beauty. But God had told them long before in Isaiah 66, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hands made." God said, "I made the bricks that made the building. I made the wood that you've used in the ceiling. I made the benches that you stand on. Where are you going to build me a house? And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But what kind of man will God look to? But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit." In other words, a humble spirit that trembleth at my words. Psalms 27:1, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." We want to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing, all kinds of lessons on there, all kinds of written lessons. And so we pray that you'll visit our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Our website got hacked again this month. We were shut down for 3 days. People come to it and they think that, well, they're out of business. If you ever go to our website and it's shut down, we're not out of business. We've just been hacked and we'll be back up in a day or two. Now we're going to take a look at the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is a record that's found in all 4 of the Gospels, which is a testimony to the great importance attached to the event. The four accounts are independent, historical, and exceedingly significant, each in its own right. There is absolutely no grounds whatsoever for making one of them the original and the others copies. All the doodling in the world by the professors will not change the fact that all of these are original in the sense of being founded upon the event itself and being the most convincing evidence of being truthful accounts of basic facts that are related therein. Turn with me to Mark 11, verse 1. And they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, and at the Mount of Olives he sendeth forth two of his disciples, we're not told who, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him, and if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say unto him, The Lord, Adonai, the Lord himself hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door, without the place, where two ways meet at a cross street, where two different streets met, where two ways meet. And they loosed him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments upon him, and sat upon him. The prophet in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, had given us a prophecy of this event way back in the Old Testament, in the first book of the Old Testament. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. A scepter is what a king holds in his hand. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah comes. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah will be the kingly tribe. Judah will be the tribe that the king Messiah will come out of. Lawgiver means the ability to carry out the capital punishment. So the kings of Judah will always reign in Israel and be in charge of Israel until the Messiah comes, and they will have the ability to carry out capital punishment until the Messiah comes. In other words, the king himself, just on his word, can say, take that guy out and chop his head off, and they'll just take him out and chop his head off. And so he had the ability, no appeal, to carry out capital punishment. Notice that word until. Until Shiloah come. By the time Jesus came, after the death of Herod the Great, the Jews no longer had the authority to carry out capital punishment. They say in the trial of Jesus, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. They had to get the Romans to do it, even though they instigated. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes. And that word Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs, to him who's really king, to him who really has the ability to carry out capital punishment and cast you into hell, until Shiloah comes. And to him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal to a vine, and his ass his colt into a choice vine. He's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to have something to do with a colt, the foal of an ass. There's going to be an ass there, the mother, and there's going to be a colt there, the baby. And it's going to be a bloody deal when he comes, binding his foal to a vine, his ass, his colt to a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine. His clothes look like they're washed in wine. He's so bloody. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. Matthew includes the mother of the colt because it was a necessary part of the whole event. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt. So you see that both of them are mentioned by one. So here we have two different witnesses. One is like seeing a car wreck, and you and I see a car wreck, and we sit down and we're supposed to write down what we saw. And you might see a hubcap went flying over there after the car T-boned the other one. And I might see the airbag deploying. And I might include that in my account. You include the hubcap. And the counts are all the same. That's the wonderful miracle of eyewitness testimony, is that they don't conflict. They go together. and they fit together just like gears in a machine. And then he brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon. So the Genesis account includes the mother because the colt would not have followed without the mother. Both animals were brought to Jesus. Garments are spread on both of them. Jesus sat on both animals, his feet probably on the colt. The colt was unbroken, unusable except in connection with his mother. Now there's a dramatic descent from the Mount of Olives. The people are hailing Jesus as King of Israel. The Pharisees requested Jesus rebuke such explanations. There is the presence of two convening multitudes, two mobs come together here. One from the city coming out to meet Jesus, the other following Jesus from Bethany. The elements of the resurrection of Lazarus having stimulated the size of both converging multitudes. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. All of that multitude that saw that are following along with him, singing hosannas to him. And all the word has gone before him into Jerusalem, and a great multitude comes out of Jerusalem, and they swarm on him just outside of Jerusalem. The events stirred up the whole city. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there, written lessons you can download, print, teach in Sunday school yourself. Now turn with me to Zechariah 9:9. Again a prophet. The original prophecy in Genesis 49:10 was written down by Moses in the five books of Moses. But in Zechariah, one of the last books of the New Testament, Zechariah says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So again, the prophecy shows that there are two animals involved, the mother and the baby. Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim." This Messiah, when he comes, is not going to conquer with the sword. He's not going to use chariots. "I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim." Ephraim's just a euphemism for Israel. "And the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." The result of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, riding the ass of colt, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem, the result of his triumphal entry, his death, burial, and resurrection, is that the Prince of Peace, the story of his peaceful kingdom, the Church of Christ, will go out to all the earth, to all the world. He'll preach peace to the heathen, to the goyim, to the Gentiles, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. This is referring to the peaceful nature of the Messiah's kingdom. Mark 11, verse 8. "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way." They rolled out the red carpet for him, in other words. "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so they're quoting from Psalms 118. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now evening tide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. God had promised that he, God himself, in the form of the Messiah, would come to Jerusalem to save his people. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says to them, "Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come." God's going to come. He'll come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He'll come and save you. Boy, that's what we need, is safe. Anybody that argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved. I need to be saved, and so I'm not going to argue with him about how to do that. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. "Then the eyes of the blind should be opened, the ears of the deaf should be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So just Israel is pictured like a desert, and it's going to be like a river flows through a desert. You know what happens when water is added to the desert or anywhere else, it blooms exceedingly. In Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the world, say ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Jesus is going to come. His reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God had promised that he would come and save his people, and he would come to his temple. He would come himself to his temple. In Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist. Now this is from the Old Testament. This is prophecies of what's taking place. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who's a me? God. He'll prepare the way before me. Who was Jesus? He was God. He will prepare the way before me. Prove it, preacher. Well, the next clause will do that. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. At a time that they didn't expect, the Lord himself is going to suddenly come to the temple to judge the results of the Old Testament covenant. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. The prophets had said in Ezekiel that he would come from the east. In Ezekiel 43:1-2, and afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. That's the way Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, from Bethany, from the Mount of Olives, from the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. Waters is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, one, and for people, nations, languages, and tongues, according to Revelation, as two. So the result of this Messiah coming from the east into Jerusalem is that people, nations, languages, and tongues will become saved and receive the Holy Spirit like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And so if you look at the east gate in Jerusalem, you could see the temple right in the east gate. You'd be looking right in that east gate, and you could see the temple. And the prophets had taught that when Jesus comes in the east gate that he entered in, that afterwards that east gate would be shut. Now you see, you could see the temple right in that east gate. Now this is what it looks like right now today. Now the prophet Ezekiel is writing about 476 B.C. And he says, now when he wrote this prophecy, Jerusalem had been torn down for 10 years. There was no wall. There was no east gate. There was no city. Nebuchadnezzar had knocked all the buildings down, burnt the city with fire, sowed the field with salt, knocked all the walls down, all the gates down. Jerusalem was totally destroyed when he wrote this prophecy. So for the Messiah to come in the east gate, the Jews had to sometime in the future go back to the land, and the place had to be rebuilt, didn't it? And so in 810 A.D., an Arab sultan, a Muslim sultan, bricked up that gate, and it's bricked up right now today. Now name me somebody who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, between 476 B.C. and 810 A.D., who claimed to be the Messiah. Name me somebody. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. It's unescapable. The Messiah has to have already come. Jews, Ezekiel 44:1-2. And he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary. This is just one chapter now from the prophecy saying that he's going to enter in the east gate. The next chapter says, and he brought me back the way of the gate, the outward sanctuary that looketh towards the east, and it was shut. It was all bricked up. Then said the Lord unto me, the gate shall be shut in the future, and shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Hitler wanted to enter in by it. Napoleon wanted to enter in by it. Kaiser Wilhelm wanted to enter in by it. All the great conquerors of the ancient world, that sultan misunderstood that prophecy. He thought that this prophecy here dealt with the second coming of Christ, But it really dealt with the first coming of Christ. Prove it, preacher, all right. Why? Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Ezekiel is writing during the Babylonian captivity, about 10 years now after the destruction of Jerusalem. God had promised that the Messiah, the Lord, would come to the temple, Malachi 3:1, that he would come to judge the results of the covenant. Malachi 3:1 says, Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, God, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. In Malachi 3:2, But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A refiner, the way you refine gold is you build a fire under a crucible that you have the ore in, and you put coals on top of it, you build a fire under it, a fire over it, and it makes that gold, the heavy metal, run out of the rock down to the bottom of the crucible, and they always had a little hole in it and a trough that the gold would run out, silver would run out, refine the same way. God is going to build a fire under us through the Holy Spirit. He's going to begin to clean us up, clean our lives up. He's going to be like a fuller's soap. A fuller was a commercial laundromat. And the Jews, the priesthood, had to wear white robes. And so they would take their robes to a fuller, to a commercial laundry guy. And he would wash and scrub those robes and get those robes cleaned up. So the Messiah is going to refine us from sin. And he's going to clean us up, wash us up, and get us presentable to God. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? Are you presentable to God the way you are? Or does your wicked heart betray you? As a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood, and purge them as gold and as silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so let's drop down to Mark 11:11 again. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany. And so when he had looked round about upon all things, what's your judgment, Lord? He came to Jerusalem to examine the covenant, to see what the deal is about the covenant. What's your judgment, Lord? No comment. And now evening tide was come. He went out. It's the end of the old day. Israel could have repented and accepted their Messiah, but they did not. Now we have the parable of the barren fig tree. Verse 12. And on the morrow, when he was come from Bethany, he was hungry. What did Jesus, the Messiah, hunger for? In Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Mark 11:13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came happily that he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not. Notice that word, yet, not in the original translation. A fig tree, the way that it produces figs is little bumps break out on the branch that are going to be the figs, and then leaves grow second to cover those little bumps to protect them from the sun. So the figs bump out first, then the leaf grows out and protects the fig from the sun. Leaves are a sign of fruit. This is a counterfeit fig tree. This is not a real fig tree. A real fig tree that had leaves has fruit. Leaves are a sign of fruit. So a fig tree with leaves without fruit is not a fig tree. It's a counterfeit fig tree. Israel, throughout the scripture, has been pictured by the metaphor of being a fig tree. In Jeremiah 8:13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine or figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things thereof I have given them shall pass away from them. Go read Jeremiah 24:1-10, in which Israel is pictured as baskets of figs, one of them good, one of them bad.
God gonna save the good figs, and he's gonna totally destroy the bad figs and punish them throughout all of history, which he has done. Hosea 2:12, and I will destroy her vines and her trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lover has given me, and I will make them a forest for the beasts of the fields to eat them. Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, and I saw your fathers of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the good Jews of all the Old Testament, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So Jesus sees a fig tree, it's got leaves, he comes looking for the fathers of the Jews. Are there any in Jerusalem? Are there 10 good men in Jerusalem that are like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jesus has come looking for them to judge the results of the covenant. Again, this was a counterfeit fig tree. And this fig tree is used as a simile to describe the religion of Israel. What's your judgment, Lord, after looking round about the temple and upon all things? No fruit, nothing but leaves. The outward forms had become more important to them than fruit. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you liken to white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Israel practiced all the right rules, but righteousness and judgment and mercy and faith. 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and to not leave the other undone. Israel substituted daily faith and trust in God for ritualism, ceremonialism, and formalism. Just as today, many practiced a high and holy churchianity, and God has called us instead to fruitfulness. You see it in false religion. In all the robes, in all of the crosses, in all the incense, in all of the regalia, in all of the buildings that are built. You see it all over the world in the suits, in the black suits, and the white collars, and all of the fancy rings, and all of the stuff that people care about more than they care about the poor, more than they care about the cross, more than they care about preaching the cross. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Mark 11:14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. It's a divine curse is now pronounced upon the religion of the Jew. In Jeremiah 11:1, the word that came to Jeremiah the Lord saying, hear the words of the covenant that I speak to the men of Israel and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Notice the disciples heard it. God has other plans for them. They're going to take the gospel to the whole wide world. In Isaiah 65, writing about 750 B.C., God had seen the future. The killing of Christ is covered in Isaiah 53. Now by the time we get to Isaiah 65, he tells the Jews, and ye shall leave your name as a curse unto my chosen. God is going to have a new chosen people, and it's not going to be the Jews. For the Lord God shall slay thee. He did that when he sent the Roman armies, and they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Now, in the 62nd chapter of that book of Isaiah, he gives a prophecy much like this when he says he's going to call his people by another name. Will be when the Gentiles hear about the word of God. And Acts 11 says, and when Jerusalem heard, the apostles heard, that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Now, and you drop down to verse 26 of that chapter, and it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What's the new name that God's going to call his people by? Christians. He's going to enter into a new covenant with the Jews in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them the greatest, saith the Lord. Jews, when you were born a Jew, you had to be taught to know the Lord. But this new Christianity, you've got to be born again. You've got to know the Lord to get into this Christianity. You've got to be born again to become a Christian and know the Lord to even become a Christian. So you don't join Christianity and then you're taught. You're taught and then you become a Christian. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. How wonderful it is that God can't even remember our sin. Mark 11, verse 15. And when they came to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus cleansed the temple in the beginning of his ministry in John 2. The similarity between the two cleansings of the temple resulted from the fact that the profaners of the temple had not altered in any manner their desecration of the house of God. The court of the Gentiles had been turned into a merchandising mart, a Walmart. And in the providence of God, that very court had been intended for use by devout Gentiles who came to Jerusalem to worship God. The double gouging of the multitude that came to worship God was a lucrative abuse on the part of the temple concessionaire. Certain animals or doves for the poor were required in the Jewish sacrifices, but the difficulty in transporting livestock made it more convenient to purchase these animals in the temple. Moreover, temple dues had to be paid with a shekel, and a teration or from Tyre, shekel, being the nearest equivalent to the Hebrew shekel. Thus, control of the available supply of animals and money required for their purchase was the exploitation of the multitude, was a brazen thing that was going on in the temple when Jesus drove out the money changers and the hypocrites. Mark 11, verse 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. Satan had often been successful in trying to recruit the priesthood to pollute God's temple. I'm telling you, the devil wants to bring wickedness in here, right in here with us today. He wants to have wicked people act up. He wants to have bad things happen. He wants to have people running around naked in here if he had his way. Well, you do that, we're going to throw a net on you. And you'll probably get hurt real bad getting drug out of here. In 2 Chronicles 36:14, moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They brought their false religion right into God's house. And I'm telling you, they want to do it right here today. In 2 Kings 23:6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it to small powder and cast the powder thereupon the graves of the children of the people. The grove was a tree, that's a sacred tree that they brought into the temple, and in the court of the temple, they would have orgies and get naked and have sex and orgies in the temple, just like they did in the worship of Baal. And they had brought that in Old Testament times right into the temple of God. Now look what's next. And he, good King Zedekiah, and he break down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Now you see that word by there? They were hard joined. The house of the Sodomites had been hard joined to the house of the Lord. They shared a common wall. They just built their building right next door and shared a common wall, just like we are over here next door feeding the poor in this building over here, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And so the women who worked there, they wore hangings or curtains or rugs for the grove, for the orgies that went on in the temple at the grove. Now the Jews had thought that God had never destroyed them because of the temple, that he loved the temple so much that they could sin all they wanted and God had never destroyed them. But in Jeremiah 7, verse 30, "For the children of Israel have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which are called by my name, to pollute it." But abomination means that it's something that stinks. Now, I remind you that when the Messiah comes to the temple, he's going to judge the result of the covenant. Let's drop down to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." He took a cord and he beat the money changers and those that sold doves and sold animals and beat them and run them out of the temple. You think Jesus was a chump and a sissy? You ever tried to separate a Jew from his money? It's not an easy thing to do. The Jewish people, I love the Jewish people. I was taught the grocery business by an old Jew, Eli Cohen, and I really loved him. He loved me like a son, and I loved him. And he'd leave, and they're very frugal people because they've been poor throughout history because God's had his foot on their neck because of them rejecting the Christ. And he'd leave me at night at his grocery store, and he'd leave me 4 ones and a 5 to make change with. And I'd tell him, "Eli, leave me some money for the stick-up man. Man, I ain't got enough money. The stick-up man come in here, he'd get mad about $9, you know. Come on." In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "It came to pass, the time was come, that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus, the Messiah, is determined to carry out the work that God has for them. In Mark 11, verse 17, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." A shocking description for Israel. Snakes live in dens. Lions live in dens. What a description of the religious leaders of Israel. The priestcraft were just like their fathers, just like the fathers of the Jews. In Jeremiah 7, verse 8, it says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house that is called by my name, and say, We are saved, we're saved by God, to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." When they first came to the land, the first place they worshipped was at Shiloh. And the Philistines destroyed Shiloh. God used the Philistines to destroy it. And God is warning the people of Jeremiah's time, the time's coming that this gate's going to be torn down. You're going to be punished for your sin. Drop down to Mark 11, verse 19. "And when the evening was come, he went out of the city." Verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." The fig tree has already produced the only branch that's worthy of it, the Messiah. Verse 21. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Yes, it is. Verse 22. "Have faith in God, the lacking figs of Israel. had Israel, had faith in God, all things were possible to them that believed. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, who shall say in this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Had Israel had faith in God, all things were possible. Read the blessings and the curses at the end of Deuteronomy 28 through Deuteronomy 30. For without faith, it's very impossible to please him. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire and you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I'm telling you today, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. If you'll put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, march right down to the front, meet me down at the front down here, and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.